This evening's passage is Isaiah chapter 35. The desert and the parched land will be glad. The wilderness will rejoice and blossom. Like the crocus, it will burst into bloom. It will rejoice greatly and shout for joy. The glory of Lebanon will be given to it, the splendor of Carmel and Sharon. They will see the glory of the Lord, the splendor of our God. Strengthen the feeble hands. Steady the knees that give way. Say to those with fearful hearts, be strong, do not fear. Your God will come. He will come with vengeance, with divine retribution. He will come to save you. Then will the eyes of the blind be opened, and the ears of the deaf unstopped. Then will the lame leap like a deer, and the mute tongue shout for joy. Water will gush forth in the wilderness, and streams in the desert. The burning sand will become a pool, the thirsty ground bubbling springs. In the haunts where jackals once lay, grass and reeds and papyrus will grow. And a highway will be there. It will be called the Way of Holiness. The unclean will not journey on it. It will be for those who walk in that way. Wicked fools will not go about on it. No lion will be there, nor will any ferocious beast get up on it. They will not be found there, but only the redeemed will walk there, and the ransomed of the Lord will return. They will enter Zion with singing. Everlasting joy will crown their heads. Gladness and joy will overtake them, and sorrow and sighing will flee away.
Let's just pray, shall we? Our gracious God and our Heavenly Father, we thank you for the promise of your word that one day all sorrow and sighing will flee away. And as we look into your word, we pray that by your Holy Spirit, you might help us to understand and to learn from it. Lord, may your word be a light unto our feet and a lamp unto our path, for Jesus' sake. Amen. I guess most of us are suspicious when we see an advertisement about something being new. We've become very cynical in our modern age because what is new one day is old the next and is passing away, but not so with God's promises. And here in Isaiah 35, God promises something that is altogether new. Isaiah's message, and Isaiah was a prophet who preached in the latter part of the 8th century BC. Isaiah's message was primarily a message of judgment to God's people. They had turned from him, and they had rejected his word. And so the land of Judah had fallen into a bad state, to say the least. And we get a flavor of this if I just read a few verses from the early chapters of Isaiah. For example, in Isaiah chapter 1 and verse 13, God says, "Stop bringing meaningless offerings. Your incense is detestable to me. New moons, Sabbaths, and convocations, I cannot bear your evil assemblies. Your new moon festivals and your appointed feasts, my soul hates. They have become a burden to me, and I am weary of bearing them." You see, the whole spiritual life of God's people had fallen into disrepute, and God is promising judgment upon his people. But not only was he promising judgment for spiritual sin, he was promising judgment for social sin as well. It would help us to see the background to this chapter 35 if we could understand some of the social problems at the time. Let me just read some to you, just for you to get a flavor of the situation in Judah. "Tell the righteous it will be well with them, for they will enjoy the fruit of their deeds. But woe to the wicked, disaster is upon them. They will be paid back for what your hands have done. Youths oppress my people. Women rule over them. O my people, your guides lead you astray. They turn you from the path. The Lord takes his place in court. He rises to judge the people. The Lord enters into judgment against the elders and leaders of his people. It is you who have ruined my vineyard. The plunder from the poor is in your houses. He goes on to say, the women of Zion are haughty, walking along with outstretched necks, flirting with their eyes, tripping along with mincing steps. I have to say that I never understood what it was to trip along with mincing steps until Killer Heels came out. Then I understood, but this was the situation then. They had ornaments jingling on their ankles. Therefore, the Lord will bring sores on the heads of the women of Zion. The Lord will make their scalps bold. In that day, the Lord will snatch away their finery, the bangles and headbands and crescent necklaces, the earrings and bracelets and veils, the headdresses, the ankle chains, the sashes, the perfume bottles and the charms. And so he goes on. And instead of fragrance, there will be a stench. Instead of a sash, a rope. Instead of well-dressed hair, boldness. Instead of beauty, branding. And your men will fall by the sword. And that was the situation amongst God's people. The sin of a depraved spiritual life and the sin of a depraved social life. But not all is doom and gloom. You see, Isaiah was told to say that it would be well with the righteous. There was going to be a remnant. There were going to be some who were going to be believers amongst the whole mass of humanity here in Judah. There were some who remained faithful to God, faithful to his covenant. And so in the midst of all the judgment, there are little rays of sunshine breaking through for God's people. Little bits of hope being given to the righteous, saying that things won't always be like this. I'm going to do something new. And step by step through the prophecy of Isaiah, God reveals little by little that which is new. He's leading up to what his successor Jeremiah was going to say about a new covenant. And then leading on to the mediator of a new covenant, even the Lord Jesus Christ. And it might help us, as we look at Isaiah 35, to remember that the book of Isaiah is, in a sense, on three horizons. It's like standing in Centenary Square here in Birmingham. You stand in Centenary Square and you can see the library, you can see the International Convention Center, you can see some of the buildings across the road. But your horizon doesn't stretch very far. But then if you were able to climb, say, to the roof of Symphony Hall, you would be able to see a little bit further to some of the office blocks that make up the city centre. But if you were to climb to the 24th floor of Alpha Tower, you would be able to see to Cannock Chase and to the Lickey Hills and to the Clent Hills. You would have a much higher horizon. You would be able to see further. And so it is with Isaiah. As he preaches this sermon against the people, his first horizon, the Centenary Square one, is he sees the people of God returning from Babylon. They were going to be sent to Babylon in exile as judgment, and God was going to bring them back. And the first horizon is that return from exile. The second horizon, the Symphony Hall horizon, if you like, he sees the blessings of Messiah's kingdom. There's one going to come. He's called the servant in Isaiah. And one day the servant is going to bring in the blessings of his kingdom. And then he climbs to the top of Alpha Tower, as it were, and in his third horizon, he sees the coming again of God's servant and the fulfillment of his reign. And so we'll try to pick out some of these as we look at this passage together. The first thing that Isaiah tells us in Isaiah 35 is that there's going to be a new land. Look at 35 verse 1. The desert and the parched land will be glad. The wilderness will rejoice and blossom. And like the crocus, it will burst into bloom. It will rejoice greatly and shout for joy. And the glory of Lebanon will be given to it. The splendor of Carmel and Sharon. They will see the glory of the Lord, the splendor of our God. See, the desert and the parched land were the result, the consequence of war and of neglect. Over the 70 years when the children of Israel were in exile in Babylon, the land was fallow, and the land lay neglected, and thorns and thistles and briars grew up. The land remained uncultivated by and large. And here Isaiah personifies the land. It's as though the land itself is rejoicing that God's people are returning from Babylon. They're coming back and the land's going to be cultivated and it's going to grow fruit and vegetables and it's going to blossom. There's going to be the glory of fields of flowers. He mentions the splendor of Sharon. If you go to Israel and see the plain of Sharon up on the coast north of Tel Aviv in the springtime and see the glory of the spring flowers, the splendor of Carmel. And he's going to be glad for them. He's going to be glad for those who are going to return from Babylon. The land is going to rejoice because of them. And we know from verse 8 that they are the redeemed. They are the redeemed of God who are going to come back and populate the land again. Do you remember, of course, that the redeemed was a title which God gave to his people when they came out of Egypt? I have redeemed you, he said, with an outstretched arm. They were God's special people. But not only is the land going to blossom, they're going to see the glory of the Lord and the splendor of our God. They were going to see the glory of the Lord and the splendor of our God. You see, the Israelites had been used to seeing, as it were, something of the glory of God. As they came out of Egypt on that Passover, which we'll be celebrating shortly, they were led out by a pillar of fire by night and a pillar of cloud by day. And that fiery pillar signified the glory of God. And then when they had the tabernacle in the wilderness, the Shekinah glory, the glory of God, rested upon the tabernacle. And you will remember that Moses, the leader of God's people, wanted to see the glory of God. And he said, and God said to him, "You cannot see my glory, but I will hide you in the cleft of the rock. And you will see not my face, but as it were, my hinder parts, my glory." And Ezekiel could talk about the likeness of the appearance of the glory of God. And they'd seen something of that in old Israel. But you know, this speaks of something even more wonderful. They will see the glory of the Lord. As we go into the New Testament, John tells us that the Word became flesh. We've been singing about it, the Word of God that we've been singing about. The Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. And we've seen His glory, full of grace and truth. And a Christian this evening is one who has seen something of the glory of Jesus. And Isaiah was pointing them to it. It's not just the glory of the vegetation or the cedars of Lebanon. It's the glory of God's servant, God's Messiah, the glory of the Lord. And isn't that what we shall see as the Lord's people? The promise is that we shall see the glory of God, for we shall see him as he is. And I wonder this evening if you've got this great delight in your heart that one day you will see him. You'll be like him, for you will see him as he is. And then not only that, but the people in the new land are going to be affected, aren't they? Look at verses 5 and 6. Then will the eyes of the blind be opened and the ears of the deaf unstopped. Then will the lame leap like a deer and the mute tongue shout for joy. That's tremendous, isn't it? A promise, well, was it to those who were coming back from exile in a sense, possibly? But I'm reminded of the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. And do you remember John the Baptist? John the Baptist was put in prison. And some of his followers came with a message to Jesus' followers and said, is Jesus the Christ or not? Are you the one who is to come? Or do we look for someone else? And Jesus said, go back and report to John what you hear and see. The blind receive sight, the lame walk, and those who have leprosy are cured, the deaf hear, and the dead are raised, and the good news is preached to the poor. That's more than old Israel, isn't it? It said that when Jesus walked upon the earth, there was a tremendous decrease in sickness amongst the population. And he didn't heal everybody. Think of dear Bartimaeus sitting by the side of the road, and how Jesus had mercy upon him and restored his sight. In our little Bible study with international students, we've been looking at the book of Acts, and we read just the other day how Peter and John came out of the temple. They were going into the temple, and there was a man who had been crippled all his life for over 40 years. And he was healed. And we noted that he went into the temple leaping and praising God. A direct fulfillment of these here. Then will the lame leap like a deer, and the mute tongue shout for joy. We heard about deer and deer hunting and so forth this morning, but these deers leap with joy because the lame were to walk again. That's more than old Israel. It's something that Messiah is going to do in that new Jerusalem. And then something else about this new land. It says that water will gush forth in the wilderness and streams in the desert, and the burning sand will become a pool and thirsty ground bubbling springs. You see, when the children of Israel were away in Babylon, the land was fallow, was neglected, the irrigation channels were filled in, and the crops died through lack of water, and no one was there to look after them. And the land became a desert, dry and thirsty. Now here, the remnant are going to return, they're going to re-dig the wells, they're going to re-dig the irrigation channels, they're going to cultivate again in a dry and a thirsty land. And the burning sand is going to become a pool. And it reminded the Israelites that when they were in the wilderness, God caused water to pour out of the rock so that the people could drink. And when Jesus was here on earth, he stood and said in a loud voice, if anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, streams of living water will flow from within him. I wonder if you're thirsty tonight. I wonder if you've come to Jesus and drunk. I came to Jesus as I was, weary and worn and sad. found in him a resting place, and he has made me glad. Out of his innermost being shall flow springs of living water. And not only that, it's a new land, because Isaiah also sees the consummation of Messiah's kingdom. He's standing on the 24th floor of Alpha Tower, and he's looking out, as he were, across the land, and he's saying, a new heaven and a new earth. As you read through Isaiah, he starts to reveal bit by bit what Messiah's kingdom is going to be like. And he talks of this new heaven and a new earth in chapters 65 and 66. Something that Peter takes up. He said, in keeping with his promises, we are looking forward to a new heaven and a new earth, the home of righteousness. Isn't that the hope that you and I have within our hearts? Of a new heaven and a new earth, the home of righteousness. When we get frustrated about the world in which we live, with wars and rumors of wars, when we're so concerned about death and disease and trouble and trials and everything going wrong, remember this, that Jesus is making all things new. And one day, and as John reminded us a few minutes ago, fix your eyes upon Jesus. But not only will there be a new land, he refers to a new way. Verse 8, and a highway will be there. It will be called the way of holiness. The unclean will not journey on it. It will be for those who walk in that way. Wicked fools will not go about on it. Not only a new land, but a new way. And I guess Isaiah had walked on the walls of Jerusalem many times, and he probably looked east. And he could envisage in his mind the exiles returning from Babylon and coming from the east and round the Mount of Olives and into the eastern gate of the city. And he imagines them coming back. Can you imagine what that crowd would have been like? Oh, we're going back home. Oh dear, I don't want to go home. No, it wasn't like that, was it? It was a company of people who were glad they were going home. The other year, the plane that I was coming home from Australia on touched down in Changi Airport in Singapore. And a few miles from Changi Airport in Singapore was the notorious prisoner of war camp in World War II. One of my dearest friends over the years, he's gone to be with the Lord now, but Stuart Ross was a prisoner of war in Changi prison for 3 years from the fall of Singapore. And Stuart Ross was not a Christian, and he suffered physically. He was not a strong man anyway. But he came home as a very thin man. His eyesight was permanently damaged. He was a man who loved to read, and he could only read really using one eye and a huge magnifying glass on his spectacles. He was a man who loved to drive, but his eyesight was not good enough to drive. And his wife Mary used to tell us of when the troop ship was coming home, when the boys were coming back from Japan, all these prisoners of war, and she said, you know, that the pennants were out, the ship was coming in with its horns blaring, and they were coming home. They were coming home. Imagine the excitement amongst those men. After years in captivity, they were coming home. And imagine these people, 70 years in a foreign land, they were in Persia. And they've coming home, the joy and rejoicing of these people. It was a shouting and singing throng. And Isaiah speaks of a new highway. And it wasn't actually this highway at all. It's another highway on which only the clean will journey. Only those who have been made pure. Those who are a holy nation. When I was a little lad a few years back, we used to sing a little chorus in Sunday school. And unlike the preacher this morning, I'm not going to sing it to you. But the words went like this: there's a way back to God from the dark paths of sin. There's a door that is open where all may go in. At Calvary's cross is where you begin when you come as a sinner to Jesus. I learned that about 9 years of age. Tremendous words, aren't they? There's a way back to God. And those who come via that way are the redeemed. They're a holy nation. They're purified. And Isaiah could look forward to that final day in the consummation of Messiah's kingdom, when nothing unclean will enter in to the New Jerusalem. Isn't that a tremendous thought? That one day God's redeemed people will be there in a new heaven and a new earth, a new Jerusalem, pure and undefiled. I don't know about you, are you ever troubled by your sin? You've been a Christian for many, many years. And it's Psalm 38 precious, because David used to say, I am troubled by my sin. Well, in that city, we shall no longer be troubled by our sin. What a tremendous hope that is. What a tremendous prospect. But the third thing that Isaiah brings to our attention is that not only will there be a new land, not only will there be a new way, but there will be a new people. And at long last, Isaiah tells us who these new people actually are. Look what he says about them. He said about this new way, he says, the ransomed, only the redeemed will walk on that new way. And the ransomed of the Lord will return. They will enter Zion with singing. That's a tremendous thought, isn't it? That there's going to be a new people. You see, the old people had been redeemed. They'd been redeemed from Egypt. And God had reached down, as it were, with an outstretched arm, and he'd delivered them from slavery in Egypt. And he brought them bit by bit into the promised land. And God was going to do a similar thing again. There they were, away in Babylon, away in Persia, and he was going to bring them back again by his outstretched arm and resettle them back in their new land. But he's speaking here of a new redeemed people. Redeemed not from slavery in Egypt, but from all that was signified by slavery in Egypt. A slavery to sin, a slavery to ourselves, a slavery to the fashions of the day, a slavery for this world. And God has redeemed us from them. Not by just an outstretched arm, if I may say that. Peter has it right, doesn't he, when he says, it was not with silver and gold that you were redeemed, but with the precious blood of Christ. See, you and I have been redeemed at great cost, haven't we? It cost God more, in a sense, to redeem us from our sin and our rebellion than ever it did to bring the children of Israel out of Egypt. Because we're redeemed people, a new people. I think the term redeemer for the Lord Jesus has gone out of fashion a bit. But you know, there was a time when that was probably the favourite name for the Lord Jesus Christ, the favourite title, the Redeemer. The Redeemer has come. B.B. Warfield, one of the finest theologians to come out of the United States, said a century ago, he said, there is no one of the titles of Christ which is more precious to Christian hearts than Redeemer. To be redeemed by the precious blood of Christ. Jesus the Redeemer. And to be one of the redeemed is the privilege of God's people. And one day, you and I will walk along that road and we shall return to Zion. And the final thing that he wants to bring to our attention this evening is this. Not only is there a new land, not only a new way, not only a new people, but a new joy, a new joy. These people are going to come back from Babylon with they'll come back singing. Everlasting joy will crown their heads, and gladness and joy will overtake them, and sorrow and sighing will flee away. And just like those men who traveled in the troop ships home from Singapore, these people return from Babylon with joy, with excitement, the privilege, the thrill of coming home. What a tremendous experience that must have been, to trudge all those hundreds of miles from the east with their little families, with their children in tow, mile after dusty mile. And then they'd see in the distance the Mount of Olives, and they'd round the Mount of Olives, and there was Jerusalem. There was home. Can you imagine the joy? Can you imagine the excitement? Ah, says Isaiah, but I see it from the highest horizon. Because you see, it wasn't everlasting joy, was it? It wasn't long before the people of Israel started squabbling again, and they were grumbling, and the old men wept when they saw the new temple being built, because it wasn't a patch on the old temple, which they could just about remember. And before long, they'd fallen into sin again, and the children of Israel lost their joy. But you and I won't lose ours, because ours is an eternal joy. The writer to the Hebrews tells us, you have come to Mount Zion, to the heavenly Jerusalem, to the city of the living God, to thousands and thousands of angels in joyful assembly. Isn't that thrilling? That God is bringing us to a place of joyful assembly. Well, that passes our imagination, doesn't it? You walk down Broad Street on a Friday night, and I tell you, I haven't been down lately, but you know, it's I don't go there every Friday, believe me. But you go down Broad Street on a Friday night, and there's not the sound of joy, is there? There's the sound of drunkenness and the sound of shouting and the beer bottles and whatever, but it's hardly joy. And when you walk around your streets, around where you live, well, it's probably around where I live as well, but you don't get the sense that it's a haven of joy. Well, perhaps it is where you live, but it's not right, you know, in my neighborhood. You know, we're worried about crime, and we're worried about the fear of crime, and we look forward to seeing the policeman on the beat, and so on and so forth. But it's not a place of joy. Northfield isn't known for that, believe it or not. But Zion is. The city of our God is known for joy. And gladness and joy will overtake them. I don't know what it's like to be overcome with the emotion of joy. The New Testament speaks about a joy unspeakable and full of glory. And we've perhaps known a little bit of it, but we've never really experienced it in all its fullness. And we hardly know what it is to be overtaken by joy. Perhaps when, you know, in the birth of a child or the marriage or some great event, you've just got your degree or something like that, you'll express great emotions of joy and thankfulness. But they're passing, aren't they? And they're fleeting. And the joy that Isaiah is talking about is something which is everlasting. And it's going to crown their heads. It's going to adorn them. Well, it would be wonderful, wouldn't it, to be known as someone who's just adorned by joy. Their whole life is joy. That's their character. That's their makeup. And one day, brothers and sisters, it will be. there will be a new joy. And John, in his Book of the Revelation, quotes from Isaiah 35. And I just want to read these few verses for you. You can read it at home. It's chapter 7 of Revelation and verse 9. And after this I looked, and there before me was a great multitude that no one could count, from every nation, tribe, people, and language, standing before the throne and in the front of the Lamb. They were wearing white robes and were holding palm branches in their hands. Remember, it's Palm Sunday today, and in many places they will be acting out the Palm Sunday story and waving palm branches in their hands, and that's figuratively what we'll be doing in the glory. And they cried out in a loud voice, "Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb." And all the angels were standing around the throne and around the elders and the four living creatures. And then he goes on, "Then one of the elders asked me, 'These in white robes, who are they? And where did they come from?' And I answered, 'Sir, you know.' And he said, 'These are they who have come out of the great tribulation. They've washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Therefore they are before the throne of God and serve him day and night in his temple. And he who sits on the throne will spread his tent over them. Never again will they hunger, never again will they thirst. The sun will not beat upon them, nor any scorching heat.'" See the references to Isaiah 35. "For the Lamb at the center of the throne will be their shepherd. He will lead them to springs of living water." See, there it is, John's Gospel and Isaiah 35. "And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes." What a prospect for the people of God. For you and I have known what it is to weep, haven't we? Many of us have stood around an open grave, and we've seen our relatives. I remember seeing my father's coffin, died an unbeliever, still against the gospel at 87 years of age. And I remember the grave. And some of us have wept over our parents, and some of us have wept over our children because they're not what we wanted them to be. And some of us have wept over ourselves, haven't we? We're so disappointed with ourselves. And we're so troubled by our own sin and our own failure and our own mediocrity. There's a day coming when we shall weep no longer, and everlasting joy will crown their heads. So what are we to do? Well, as John put up on the screen earlier, we are to keep our minds fixed on the Lord Jesus, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising its shame. You see, Jesus was the mediator of a new covenant. And this Good Friday, we shall be remembering the fact that he came in order to bring in this new covenant, all these new things of which we've been speaking. And we have come to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant. Remember that we are to live in the light of a new heaven and a new earth. That this world is not our home. We are, says Peter, just aliens, just strangers here. We're here just for a time. We've pitched our tent, but it's not our permanent home. There's a city awaiting us, a new heaven and a new earth, says Peter. And we are to encourage one another along the way. You know, Christians were known from early days as the men and women of the way. And you and I in the church here are to encourage one another. Not to knock one another down, we're to encourage one another in the way, so that we'll all, by God's grace, get to glory. But as that children's chorus said, it starts at the cross where Jesus died. And as I finish, it just reminds me that there is, in fact, no new land, and there's no new way, and there's no new people, and there's no new joy without an old cross which stood on Golgotha's hill. And he calls us tonight to put our trust in him. He calls us tonight to look at that cross and look at that empty tomb and see what Jesus did for those who put their trust in him. And perhaps tonight we might be numbered for the first time among the redeemed, among those bought with a price. Let's pray together. Our God and our Father, we do thank you for your word to us from Isaiah. We bless you for that faithful prophet. And we thank you for that message which he, by the Spirit, recorded for us. And Lord our God, we do pray that we might be among the new people, the redeemed people of God. And we pray, O Lord, that we might be a people who shall look forward to a new heaven and a new earth, the home of righteousness. And so, gracious Father, we ask that you will keep us trusting, keep us believing, keep us encouraging one another, keep us in your love. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.